We've been in the book of Proverbs this summer, and if you're new with us this morning, we are normally preaching through books of the Bible. That's the way I preach. It's called expository preaching because we invest our trust in the text of Scripture itself. Now, the book of Proverbs works a little bit different than a lot of other books where you can start at the beginning and go straight through, because the book of Proverbs, it's really long, and the topics really are so interspersed throughout the book that if we were just going to start at chapter 1 and then go 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, the beginning of the book actually does work like that, and we were able to do that for a while. But after you get past about chapter 10, what you have is a lot of Proverbs that are kind of disconnected, and if you would feel like you were just turning your head this way and that way, and your attention span would be really, really short to go through all the different Proverbs and all the different topics that were addressed at that time. So what we're doing for the second half of the book of Proverbs is turning our attention to some prominent themes that occur throughout the book. And today we actually hit what is probably the most common theme in the entire book of Proverbs. Now, we asked this question on our Facebook page this week to see if anybody could guess what is the most prominent theme in the book of Proverbs. And I thought about it after we asked it, because nobody really tried to answer. And I was like, we probably asked the question wrongly, because if you were to ask what is the most prominent theme in Proverbs, you would probably say wisdom, which, yeah, that's true. But what we meant was, how is wisdom working out in all of these different ways in the book of Proverbs? And for example, a couple weeks ago, we started off talking about sexual temptation, and that's a huge theme in the book of Proverbs. Last time I preached, it wasn't last week, but the week before, we talked about legal and financial peace and living in freedom in those areas, and that's a huge theme in the book of Proverbs. But today we come to one that is even bigger than those other two, and like I said, very likely the largest theme in the entire book of Proverbs, which is the power of our speech and words. We are going to be talking today about how to control the tongue, which is an impossible thing, is what the New Testament says. We'll look at that in just a minute. But you know how powerful words can be. Words can crush people. Words can build people up. You can, if somebody makes a nice comment to you, a compliment to you, and it just makes your day. You're on cloud nine for hours because of that. If somebody makes a crushing, defeating comment to you, that can dwell in your mind for days or even weeks, and it can become so hard to overcome. Words are just incredibly powerful. I wanted to give you a few examples, and this may be a little bit more interactive than what we normally do on Sunday morning, but I wanted to give some famous quotes and see if you can tell me who said them. So I just chose a few that I thought you would be familiar with. So I'll read the quote, and then you yell it out if you know who said it, okay? And I kind of started from most recent and then going back chronologically to older quotes as we go on. So here's the first one. Change will not come if we wait for some other person or some other time. We are the ones we've been waiting for. We are the change that we seek. Anybody know who said that? That's Barack Obama. There you go. February 5th, 2008, right after he was inaugurated. So here's another one for you. I can hear you. The rest of the world can hear you. And the people who knocked these buildings down will hear all of us soon. Who's? George W. Bush. That's right. September 14th, 2001. Here's another one for you. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Yeah, Ronald Reagan, June 12th, 1987. I'm giving you a little bit of a history lesson while we go on with this, right? That's talking about the Berlin Wall that separated East and West Germany, the Soviet Union, and the communist empire of that day. And wow, just a huge, momentous statement for him to go and to make that statement. Here's another one. This one not from a president. I'll give you a little bit of a hint. That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. Neil Armstrong, there you go. July 21st, 1969. Now, here's another one that's closely related to that same event. I believe this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth. JFK, that's right, John F. Kennedy, only less than a month after the United States had launched their first human into the United States. The Soviets actually did that before us, but Alan Shepard was the first U.S. astronaut in the Mercury program to go into space, and a couple weeks later, keep this in mind. He's the first person that we had sent into space in 1961, and he says, before this decade is out, we should land somebody on the moon and bring him back. 8 years later, Neil Armstrong sets foot on the moon. That's amazing. That's amazing right there. And it, you know, Kennedy called the nation to that in 1961. Now, here's another one. Most of these I've tried to keep pretty short, but this one was so good I couldn't leave it short. Let us not wallow in the valley of despair, I say to you today, my friends. And so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even in the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. Martin Luther King Jr. August 28, 1963. Words are powerful. Mr. Vice President, Mr. Speaker, members of the Senate and the House of Representatives, yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy. The United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by the naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. Roosevelt, December 8, 1941. And one more for you. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal, which, of course, is Abraham Lincoln, Gettysburg Address, November 19, 1863. Yeah, words are incredibly powerful. And I just chose these. Most of these we have recordings of, so they are drilled deeply into our minds and hearts. But so many other times in world history, worlds have changed the course of nations and kings and empires, some of them because books that have been written, some of them words that have been spoken to leadership gatherings. But even moving down from the level of the way that nations and politics and all of those world events happen, words that we speak on an everyday basis are incredibly powerful. In fact, that's what the book of James tells us. And I know we're in Proverbs today. We're gonna get to Proverbs 10 in just a minute. But I want you to turn with me to James chapter 3, because this is an incredible statement on the power of the tongue, the power of our words, which is the theme of our message today. We are going to see probably 20 different verses in the book of Proverbs. We're going to go through some of them really quickly, but we're going to see so much in Proverbs today. But James, in the New Testament, takes an extended part of his letter and talks about the tongue and how important our words are. So this is in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. James says, "We all stumble in many ways." All right, and this is true. If you're a believer in Christ today, if you're one of God's children, if you've been saved, you know that's because you have sin in your life that needed to be forgiven by the gospel of Jesus, because he died on the cross and you asked for forgiveness. We all stumble in many ways. We in the church are not shy about that fact, that we are messed up sinners. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So maybe you can get everything else right, but you can't keep your tongue in check. That's what James is saying here. All right? So, but if you could keep your tongue in check, you would be perfect, because you would have that much self-control that you would probably never sin. That's how difficult it is to keep the tongue under control. Look at verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So that's the importance of the mouth there. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by such strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of birds, animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He means you get to the end of the day and you've kept your tongue in check all day long. It only takes a moment. It only takes one slip. And all of these things that have been described can come flooding in and falling down on you. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and curses. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This incredibly small part of the body makes an incredibly big difference in our lives and the ways that we can reflect the glory of Jesus to the world around us. It all comes down to how we speak. Now, why does God care so much about the tongue? I mean, think of if you could do all kinds of good works, if you could feed the hungry and house the homeless, if you could give lots and lots of money to organizations that are providing clean water and humanitarian aid all across the world, if you could do all of those things, but you just couldn't keep your tongue in check. Everything else was perfect about your life, except your words. Your words were toxic, they were hurtful, they were unloving. This text seems to imply, and I think rightly so, that God wouldn't be pleased with you, even if you had all the other stuff in place. Your tongue is one of the areas that you would stumble, that you would make all kinds of mistakes, you would make a disaster of things, and God would be upset if you couldn't keep your tongue in place. Why does your tongue matter so much to God? I mean, it's just words, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words could never hurt me. I mean, so what if, you know, a political candidate gives millions of dollars to the veterans? You know, he does lots of good stuff, but he can't keep his tongue in check. I mean, what kind of problem is that? You know, aren't we worried about action? What does it really matter if we offend people with our words? But the Bible has a little bit of a different message, doesn't it? Why is it? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12. Let me show you. I've got it up here on the screen so we don't have to all turn there. But this is what Jesus says about the tongue and why does it matter so much to God? He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's why the tongue is so important. That's why God isn't pleased with us if we can get everything else right. But the tongue is still full of poison and hurt and lack of love toward other people. Because the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A toxic tongue only indicates the true condition of someone's heart. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Careless words, some of your translations will say. It means just the words in passing that you think nobody cares about. No, no, it's not going to be a big deal. Oh, I was just joking. Just a little bit of humor there. Every empty, careless word we're going to give an account for because it shows what our heart is really like. For by your words you will be acquitted and by your words you will be condemned. Now we know that we're saved and justified by grace alone, through faith alone, that we believe the gospel and we receive forgiveness. So why does Jesus say things like this and says very similar things throughout the Gospels? It's because when we give our heart and life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us a new heart. It's called regeneration or being born again. It turns our mind and our will and our affections toward God and things that are good and righteous. That's why somebody that's saved, God doesn't leave a toxic, unloving heart in them. So the new heart that God is going to put into us when we're saved is going to become reflected in the words that are coming out of our mouths. Now, that doesn't happen all in one day. You know, a foul-mouthed sailor that every other word is a cuss word, he gets saved. I'm not expecting him the next day to speak like Billy Graham. It can be a progress of sanctification. We understand that. But at the same time, if there is not constant progress and moving forward about the kind of words, the kind of encouraging and loving words that are coming out of our mouths, then it should give us great cause for concern, exactly like Jesus is saying here. Because the underlying principle in all of this is that our words are a reflection of the true state of our hearts. Now that we've laid that foundation, we see that, yeah, words are really powerful. Our words are really important. And the reason that they're important is because they reflect our true heart condition. Now we can get to Proverbs 10. So I hope you can turn there with me. Proverbs 10, verses 18 through 21. These verses say, "Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue is of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value." I see three different principles here in these verses that set our outline for today. First of all, in verse 18, we see that our tongues, our words, should be peacemaking. And by that, I mean they shouldn't be gossip. It shouldn't be slander coming out of our mouths. Our words should be making peace and bringing people together rather than dividing people and pushing them apart. You see verse 18, "Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool." Now, what that means, the way of wisdom in the book of Proverbs has been contrasted with the way of the fool and foolish living. So we have a fork in the road and two different paths we can choose. One is the way of wisdom, which is going to stay away from lying lips, from hatred, and from slander, or we can choose those kinds of things and walk the path of a fool. A number of different times in Proverbs, this principle is given to us. Let me show you some of those up here on the board. Proverbs 11:12. Our principle here is to make peace and avoid gossip. You see that down at the corner of the screen, right? "Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue." So you're mad at your neighbor, you know, they cut their grass and they blew all their leaves in your yard and you're mad about it. Whoever derides their neighbor, whoever goes off and talks about that, complains about it to everybody they get a chance to, they have no sense. But whoever has understanding holds their tongue. So you're not going to go and badmouth other people at a moment's notice every chance you get. Wisdom says you hold your tongue and you wait. Let me give you another example. Proverbs 11:13, the next verse. "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret." The problem of gossip is huge in the book of Proverbs. We'll see it again and again today. But the idea of a gossip is somebody that, here, I got some information here. I'm going to go show other people how much I know about this cool information that I have. It doesn't matter what kind of destruction, what kind of division it causes. I'm going to talk about this and I'm going to spread it around instead of the trustworthy person that keeps a secret in all of this. So we're going to make peace and avoid gossip. We're not going to betray confidence. We're going to keep information to ourselves that doesn't need to be shared. We're not going to be a gossip in that way. Let me give you another example. Proverbs 20:19. "A gossip betrays a confidence." Starts off the same way as the last verse, right? "So avoid anyone who talks too much." This is talking about if you've got a friend that likes to gossip, that likes to tell all the stories and secrets, you ought to stay away from them. And what does that mean if we turn it around? Is that if you are somebody who gossips, who likes to tell secrets and all kinds of juicy information and details about everyone else's lives and what's going on, the Bible's saying you're a person that other people should avoid. They shouldn't even come around you because of your actions. So don't do that. Don't be a gossip. Keep that information to yourself and don't feel like you need to be somebody that is always is always spreading that kind of negative information and rumor, slander. Here's another one. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. And I mean, if we're being honest, who of us haven't been at some point somebody that has said something that has driven a wedge between two other people? And sometimes when we do it, we realize what we've done, and we realize that, I really shouldn't have done that. Sometimes if our attitudes and our hearts are ungodly, we actually enjoy doing things like that. But think about it, if you and a close friend or somebody in your family that you're close with, think about if someone were to come along and make up some lie, some rumor, and start spreading it around and drive division between you and the people that you love. If you wouldn't want other people to do it to you, then why would you do it to other people? I mean, isn't that what Jesus asked us in the Sermon on the Mount? A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. So here's the thing. Our words have the power to divide people, to separate people, to drive wedges, to make people feel alienated and lonely. And we as believers in Christ shouldn't be involved in those kinds of things. We have the opportunity to take our words and to do the exact opposite with them. Instead of driving division, we can foster unity. Instead of tearing people down, we can build them up. We can allow our words to create peace rather than division. And that's exactly what God is calling us today. Here's one more for you. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. You know, like the fires, the embers are smoking. It's almost ready to go out and everything's good. But then the gossip comes along and stirs everything back up again. Don't be that person. Don't be that gossip that's going to stir up conflict. So here's the first one. Our words should be peacemaking and not gossip. Here's the second one if we look in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues." So sin is not ended by multiplying words. In other words, here's the idea. You make a mistake and you want to explain yourself and you want to give excuses and you want to tell everybody why you weren't as wrong as they think you were in doing that. So you're multiplying your words. You're trying to come up with every excuse and explanation. And it says sin isn't ended by that. Just go ahead and quiet down if you're in that situation. You don't need to explain and defend yourself. It says the prudent hold their tongue. So this is the first one. Our words should be deliberate and not quick. To give you one example, also in the book of James, James tells people, "Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." When we're angry, we tend to speak too quickly, and we tend to say the wrong kinds of things, and that's exactly what the book of Proverbs tells us too. Here's verse 27. Here's what I mean when we need to be deliberate. We need to say things at the right time and to the right people. So the right time, Proverbs 27:14 gives us an example of that. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. What does that mean? Early in the morning, they're just waking up, and you come over and yell in their ear, "Hey, I love you, Ron. You're the greatest person I've ever met." And Ron's like, "I haven't even had my coffee yet." It's using some comedy there to explain the fact that even things that are even good things, even true things, if they're said at the wrong time, they're not a blessing. They can actually be the opposite of a blessing. It's the principle that our words need to be said at the right time. So just the fact that something's true doesn't mean it needs to be said. It needs to be said at the right time, and it also needs to be said to the right people. We'll see that as we go. Here's another one. Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil." So this is wisdom versus foolishness in our speech. The idea of wisdom is someone who is slow to speak, like James says, versus someone who is foolish. Their words just pour out. It's like you can't even turn off the spigot. It's like a fire hydrant just gushing forth words, 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 words. And that's exactly what Proverbs warns us against. So we weigh answers, we're careful, we're slow to speak. Proverbs 17, verses 17 and 28. Let's see, there we go. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue. So even if you're not a very wise person, if you just relax and keep your mouth shut, then people won't think you're a fool. That's what this proverb is saying. Measure your words. Be careful, because it's especially at those times when you're angry and when you're, you know, you feel like you've been wrong, somebody has said something bad about you and you're ready to get back at them. That's when sin and evil pours out of our mouths. Proverbs 20:22. Do not say, "I'll pay you back for this." Wait for the Lord and he will avenge you. You see that principle there? When we're angry, our mouths gush evil and destruction. It says don't even open your mouth at that point. Wait for God to avenge. A number of different verses we could go to in the New Testament to talk about that. So here's another one. Let's talk about talking to the right people. We saw this verse earlier even. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. So not only do your words need to be at the right time, they also need to be the right people. So we're not going to talk to people who are gossip and are going to spread it around and not be careful and discerning in who they speak and what they say. Here's another one. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. So you've got a foolish mocker, someone who is maybe, you know, Saturday night when we go out to do street evangelism, there may be people who are mockers, scoffers at Christianity, who don't believe the Bible and don't trust the gospel. And they may be spouting foolishness. And the Bible says that there's a time when you don't answer a fool, because you get in an argument with them, you look like a fool yourself. But here's kind of the cool thing about Proverbs. Remember, we've said a number of times that Proverbs is not a book of specific promises. It's a book of general principles. And this is a great example, because the very next verse says the exact opposite thing. So we don't take Proverbs and make huge doctrinal statements out of this. Because the next one says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So the first one says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. The other one says, answer a fool according to his folly. How does that work? Well, there are times, using wisdom, when it is good to ignore a fool and don't answer. And then there are other times, using wisdom, when there are times that a fool needs to be answered and put in his place. That's the way the book of Proverbs works. General principles, not specific promises, okay? But in all of this, what is it saying is that you need to be careful about who you reply to, who you respond to. Particularly relevant when you visit the comment section of websites and things like that. It's just all kinds of foolishness that goes on there. You most of the time better not even to respond to it. Here's a Proverbs 9:7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. So we can have destructive words by saying these words at the wrong time, and we can have destructive words by saying things to the wrong people. And the Bible in the book of Proverbs is reminding us to avoid both of those situations. We need to speak to the right time and the right people. So our words need to be deliberate. That's verse 19. And then they need to be life-giving and a blessing. So look at verse 20 and 21. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, meaning it's valuable. The heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. So your tongue has the potential to become an incredibly valuable, life-giving, encouraging blessing to other people. Or it has the chance to become the exact opposite: destructive, demeaning, devastating. All of these things can come out of your mouths. And I want to show you a couple quick verses here as well. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Oh, here we go. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So here, life versus death, that's the picture here of the power of our words. We can speak life and we can speak death. And one really vivid thing we did at camp last year, we had a prayer experience at Infuge. This is youth camp, where they actually had big whiteboards for the students to go. And one was, write words of life that people have spoken to you. And they could take turns and go up and write different words of encouragement that people had spoken to them. And then there was another board that said, write words, I forget exactly how it was termed, but basically discouraging insults that people, and you could just read the words that some of these teenagers had spoken to them, and it was just absolutely heartbreaking. You see the reality that's there, especially kids, other kids at school, kids that are not coming from godly families, maybe their own parents speaking words of death and derision. And our tongues are powerful. We need to realize that and channel that power toward life and toward encouragement. So here's another one, Proverbs 11:11. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is destroyed. A whole culture can rise and fall with the power of the tongue, which is a scary thing for us in the world today. I think the internet has taken the censor off of a lot of decorum that used to exist in language and the way we speak to each other, and the ways that people will insult each other and speak gossip, rumors, slanders, just with the intent to destroy. It's a scary thing. And this is a good reminder that an entire culture, an entire city, can be built up or destroyed because of the power of words. Here's another one. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Have you ever been stabbed by somebody's words? Yeah. Yeah, it can happen. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Here's one more that I want to show you. We'll start off with verse 21. And here's an important verse while we're in the book of Proverbs. I didn't feel like we could address the book of Proverbs without dealing with this verse as well. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, this is it's become a relatively well-known verse, because there are some false teachers in the church today who will take this verse, the tongue has the power of life and death, and will make it mean something that it does not mean. You'll hear some people say, like, if you can speak things into existence. By the way, God is the only one that can do that. But they'll say you can speak things into existence. So, example, if you fill yourself with a little sniffle, you should not say out loud, I think I'm getting a cold, because then you might actually get a cold. Versus, if you don't say it out loud, then you're less likely to get a cold in reality. This is what is taught by some prosperity teachers. This is what you get from the name it and claim it, that if you speak yourself healing, if you speak yourself prosperity, then those things are somehow more likely to happen because you've said it out loud, because our words have this kind of ontological power. But that's not the kind of power that our words have. That's not what the book of Proverbs is teaching. And in fact, it's not what this verse is teaching. Let me show you. Number one, we already talked about the fact that the book of Proverbs is not a book of specific promises, it's of general principles. So if we're reading the book of Proverbs well, we're already suspect if someone were to tell us something like this. But look at this verse in its context. The second line of it is, those who love it will eat its fruit. Well, the question is, well, what is that talking about? What fruit will they eat? Well, good news, the verse right before it talks about fruit as well. So we have two verses that go together in the book of Proverbs. Look at verse 20. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. So here's what's going on here. If your words are good and healthy and encouraging and loving, then your words are producing a crop. It's a picture of living well. That's what the book of Proverbs, if we were going to look at it in the physical realm, it would be hard work and hands that are laboring to bring in a good harvest in this context. But this is using a metaphor here to say, if you use your words well, you are storing up for yourselves a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of good things that are going to come into play in your life. That's the fruit that it's talking about. The good fruit, the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. But if your words are filled with death and with decay and with toxicity, all of these things, then you are going to reap a reward of death and destruction in your words. That's why when it says the tongue has the power of life and death, it means that your whole world is going to be colored by the words that come out of your mouth. And if you have healthy, loving, life-giving words that are coming out of your mouth, then your whole reality is going to be a healthy place. God is going to bless that. But if your words are tearing people down and dividing people and always at the wrong place, wrong time, full of gossip, you are not going to see this kind of healthy life surrounding you because your words are going to be tearing it down. So yes, the tongue has the power of life and death because our words are powerful, but this is not saying that we can speak things into existence as if we're little gods. That's what you'll hear sometimes. God is the only one who can speak things into existence. Let me tell you that. We'll do an experiment here. You go into a dark room and declare out loud, "Let there be light." You see if it works. It worked for God. You go to a cemetery this afternoon. You look at the name, maybe find a grave that says Lazarus, just so it works well for my sermon illustration. You say, "Lazarus, come forth." You see how effective that is. God speaks life. God speaks things into existence. We don't. We are created. We are not creator. So that's a really, really important thing when we're talking about this, to understand properly what kind of power that our words do have. Because I don't want to leave us on a negative statement that no, your words don't have that kind of power, because all of this has been telling us how much power our words do have. Let's just not go off in strange, crazy directions saying that our words can do things that are really not biblical. Our words are powerful, and God has put us in a world where words are powerful. He created by his word. He called Abraham by his word. He gave his people at Mount Sinai his word. He enshrined his word in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is called the word of the Father. He spoke the very words of God. He promised that the Holy Spirit would guide his apostles in all truth as they wrote the New Testament. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There is so much power in words that God has chosen to work through words. And in that same way, God has invested us with this tongue and with this mouth that we can use to spread his gospel. We can spread hope. We can spread love. We can spread encouragement. We can spread unity. We have the power to do all of those things with our words. And here's what I want to challenge you with today is to don't sleep on that. Don't relax and be like, "Oh, it'll happen naturally." I mean, when you, on your way to work in the morning, you need to take some time and think about, how can I encourage and give life and bring people hope today with my words? When you hear things coming in your ear that you know are gossip and are destructive, you say, "It's stopping here. I'm not repeating that." Man, if we could be, and I think our church does a good job of this already, so I'm not condemning you, but as we have opportunity, every chance we get, let's be people who speak life and joy and hope to one another, speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ more than anything else, because he is our hope. He is everything. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this theme that you've given us in the book of Proverbs. Speaking comes so naturally to us, and speaking the wrong way comes so naturally to us. So we're thankful for your word who warns us, your word that warns us so clearly to put a bridle on our tongues, to be quick to listen but slow to speak, to make sure that life and joy are coming out of our tongues, out of our mouths. God, and help us to live up to the standard that you've called us to. And when we fall short, because we know we all stumble in many ways and that none of us are able to fully keep our tongue in check, may we quickly run to the cross, asking your forgiveness and repenting with a commitment that we are ready to bring life and not destruction through the words that we speak. thank you for this word today. We pray that you'll take it and use it in everyone's life that's here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.